Hi guys, we've been hindered from our preaching due to weather conditions here in Staffordshire in England, but no need to hinder the programme. We can carry on in other ways. We're up to Article 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you've been following my preaching on the streets. And so that's where we're going to take up today, at Article 23. The Apostles' Creed, which is of course quoted in the Heidelberg Catechism, the giving us a summary of the, you know, the articles, what the Christian religion is about, you know, a true and active and saving faith that is required in order to receive God's salvation. That is, all the arguments gone, all the smoke screens have been all evaporated, and there's you know, there's a clear, distinct assurance that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Word of God is to be believed in its entirety. You might not understand it all. I get that, I understand that. Maybe some things, I mean, there are things hard to be understood, as the Apostle Peter says, complex things of which the Apostle Paul deals with, difficult to get one's mind head round. But what I'm saying is that the arguments are gone. Yeah, you may not understand it all, but you are willing to receive it all and to be taught God's Word and to come to a better understanding of God's Word. But then the Apostles' Creed gives us a summary, if you like, of the entirety, you know, of what it is that the Bible speaks, you know, and what the Gospel teaches. It goes like this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So all that is to be believed in order for a person to be saved. And the Word of God for us today is taken from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed, says the Apostle, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified will live by faith. Faith in the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. So, summed up, you see, what it is that we are to believe in order to salvation, in order to life eternal, everlasting, this is that. And so our Heidelberg Catechism, our question for today, well, the first one anyway, is, What does it profit you if you believe all this? What profit? Well, number one, that I'm justified. The person who believes, the person who has faith in these, the articles of our Christian religion and faith, the Protestant Christian religion and faith, I mean, it profits him or her in this, that he or she is righteous before God, in a right standing with God, in that which they were not prior to faith coming. Prior to that, they were unrighteous. prior to that, just like all of the men, they were conceived in sin, they were born in sin, and they lived in sin. And but for the grace of God coming to them, they would have died in sin, like many, many, many others, like the masses of humanity. But of course, things have changed by the grace of God. And now, because they believe in these, the articles of the Christian religion, the Protestant faith, they have a righteous standing before God. A righteousness, not of their own. They're not trusting any longer in themselves. They're not trusting in anything that they have done. They're not trusting in anything, any religious activity, going to church, saying their prayers, or anything else. They have completely denounced and renounced self and all that is in them. They have come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and they have come there empty. They've come there with nothing, absolutely nothing to offer, nothing at all. And they have come trusting. They have come believing. They have come trusting with confidence, resting in what Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, and the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. For therein is the righteousness of God. Your righteousnesses, they are like filthy rags, says God, in his sight. Untouchable, unclean, defiled. That's the best of your deeds, not the worst. So how is a person declared righteous? How is a person made right, brought into a right standing with God and before God? By believing these, the articles of the Christian religion, summarized there in the Apostles' Creed and here in the Word of God, of which the Apostle says he's not ashamed. Because it's the power of God, it's the power to justify, it's the power to sanctify, it's the power to make a person right, bring them into a right standing before God, so that they can stand before God now and in eternity, in that day when God judges all men, to stand before God with confidence that they are righteous, not in and of themselves, but they are righteous through, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the prophet. The prophet is great prophet. More prophet than all the money, all the silver, all the gold in the world can bring to a person. They have peace with God. They have a righteous standing before God by faith. And by faith alone, apart from anything in themselves, of themselves, or done by themselves, simply and only faith, believing the Christian faith. These articles of the Christian religion. That I am righteous before God. That God looks upon that person who has faith in Jesus Christ, who believes the gospel, that person God looks upon just as if they had never, never sinned. Wonder, amazing, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the salvation of God. And also it profits the person who believes the Christian faith, it profits them in this, that they are heirs to eternal life. Their inheritance was gotten not just from their parents, of whom they were conceived and born, but Adam, all the way back to the first parent, Adam, the first man and the head of the human race, who entered into a contract, an agreement with sin, that was binding upon him, but binding upon the entirety of his posterity. A contract, an agreement, that is binding upon every man, woman and child born into this world, excepting, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that contract, you see, is binding upon us all. And the only one who can annul, the only one who can cancel that contract, shred it, is the Son of God, is Jesus Christ, by his dying on the cross. And that's exactly what he did. He took that contract and he tore it to shreds and washed it away in the river of his blood. So that the person, you see, as a result of that contract, you see, if Jesus Christ does not shred that contract, if he does not disannul it, then that person, they have the inheritance from their parents all the way back to Adam. They are inheritors of eternal wrath, eternal death. Because you see, we're born into a state of death. We're conceived, we're born in sin. We come into the world in a state of sin. We live in a state of sin, a state of death, that is. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't live, we exist. And so God puts life into us. And then, of course, we die physically, we breathe our last, because why? It's appointed unto man once to die, because the wages of sin is death. And that death just carries on. Everlasting death. That's what we inherit from our parents. That's what we inherit from Adam, the first man, the head of the human race. That's your due, that's your right, that's your only human right, eternal, everlasting death. Because of that sin. But believing all this, believing that summary that the Apostles' Creed gives us, believing the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, the power to rectify us, the power to restore us to God, the power to bring us into a state of justification, of righteousness before God, by faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that God himself has produced and provided and is presented to us in the gospel. Here is my righteousness, says God. Believe on my Son, Jesus Christ. You are declared righteous. No longer is your inheritance that of everlasting death. Your inheritance now will be eternal life, everlasting life. For whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's some profit there, is there not? Profit, righteousness before God, just as if you had never sinned, justified, made right with God. And the profit of life, everlasting life eternal, through faith, through believing that which God has promised in his word in the Bible, that which God promises, has produced and promises in the gospel, his Son, who came, who lived that blameless life, who died, and who rose again from the dead, is ascended back up to heaven, sits at the right hand of God enthroned, and there rules and reigns, ready to come again to judge the quick and the dead in that day when he comes with his holy angels in flaming fire to take vengeance upon all those who know not God and who believe not the gospel. That's, again, that's the capital crime. Unbelief, not believing. There's no excuse for not believing. Paul goes on in this self-same chapter. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for unbelief, no excuse for not believing. There are no atheists, they don't exist. Everybody knows that God is, even the smart, clever scientist. When he says he examines the universe and all the intricacies of it, the galaxies and all the rest of it, and he can't see any sign of God, he is not an atheist, he is nothing but a damnable liar. Because God hath showed himself unto us all. Heirs, the prophet, righteousness before God, heirs to eternal life through believing the gospel, that which God has revealed, that which God has promised, that which God has spoken. God has spoken in holiness. His word stands. His word abides forever. Second question, our catechism today, Article 23, is the Heidelberg Catechism, that is, how is a person righteous before God? Well, by true faith in Jesus. Not a mental assent. Some people operate this way. I know of one man from the United States of America who goes about evangelizing people, producing, he says, salvation. He goes to people, and he'll read the Bible to them, perhaps. He'll explain what the gospel is to them and ask them, do they agree with this? And of course, if they say yes, and of course, few people will probably argue with him, but say yes, and he'll tell them, well, that's it, you're saved. Just a mental assent. That's not salvation, that's not faith. When we talk about true faith in Jesus, we're talking about a faith wrought by God, wrought by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus says you must be born again. What is it? What does it mean? Someone asked the question in social media the other day, what does it mean? What is the new birth? What does Jesus mean when he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Well, it means this. It's a supernatural act. It's a miraculous act of God, whereby by his Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, he puts his life. Because you see, you can't get nothing, you can't get faith, you can't get religion, you can't get anything out of a corpse. There has to be a life, you see, that death has to be cured first. There has to be a resurrection first. So the first thing that happens, you see, is that God breathes the breath of life into the soul of a man or woman, causes them to be raised from the dead, to be resurrected. God putting his life into the soul of a man or woman, and putting his love into their hearts, so that now instead of hating God and hating their neighbor, which is the contrary to the law of God, which is sin, now they love God and they love their neighbor. And following regeneration, God the Holy Spirit installs true, living, saving faith into the souls, into the hearts of men and women. That's what the new birth is. God installs that faith. It's not a mental asset. No, yes, there's mental agreement, without a doubt. God does not treat us as stocks and blocks, We're rational, we're reasonable creatures. But he comes to us, you see, and he works in us. By his sovereign free grace, he comes to whoever he chooses. And he does it through the preaching of the gospel. That's the special means by which God causes a man or woman to be born again. And installs, implants, true saving faith in that person, so that they believe in Jesus and are righteous before God and inheritors of eternal life. Even though my conscience, our consciences, may accuse us of transgressions of the law. We're not made perfect. We are not made righteous, we are declared righteous. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I still have a sinful nature within me. I am still prone to hate God and hate my neighbor. That is still with me, the sinful flesh. I still break, I still transgress the law of God, I still sin, and I will do until the day, until the moment that I die. Only then will I be free, completely, totally free of sin. And so time and time again, my conscience bears witness, testimony within me, that I have broken God's law. I have transgressed the law of God. But even though my conscience should stab me, should prick me, even though my conscience accuse me of transgressions of the law of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, I am righteous. I am righteous before God. But when that accusation comes, what do I do with it? I do what I always do by faith. I repent. That's my covenant walk with God. I repent and believe the gospel. That's the Christian man or woman's daily walk. Repenting and believing the gospel every day until they breathe their last and they're made perfect. So we're still inclined to evil. And you see the unbelievers of this world, you see they point the finger, look at them, they're Christians, but look at their behavior, look at the things they do, look at the things that they say. They dig up the dirt and they find their faults and they seek to publish them before the world. We acknowledge it. We hold up our hands freely. Yes, we're still inclined to evil. I'm still prone to hate God and to hate my neighbor. That's still with me. But that doesn't take from my salvation. That doesn't take from my salvation. God has begun a good work in the Christian person, the man or woman who believes in Jesus. And he promises in his word that he will bring that word to completion. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that is, the day when Jesus Christ returns. Then that inclination towards evil will be gone and gone forever. But in the meantime, I fight the good fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith. We fight against our sins. We don't just lie down to them and let it roll over us and take us where it will, as we once did before. No, we have the energy. We have the Comforter within. We have the person of God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's our Comforter. The Comforter. He's our forte. He's our strength. He's our energy. He's our power within. And he enables us. He gives us the energy, the power to fight the good fight of faith, to fight against the inclination to evil, to fight against the sin, to fight against the natural depravity, and to fight against the world and the devil too. So yeah, though there's no merit of mine. There's no merit of the Christians. None whatsoever. It's all of grace from start to finish, beginning to end. It's all of grace. We're saved by grace and we go on by grace. The supplies of God's grace day by day. One of the reasons why we pray, we need to pray. One of the first things that you find a person when they are reborn, communing with God, speaking with God, praying daily, day after day, praying for God to supply them with grace, for grace to subdue their inclination to evil, for grace to overcome their sins, for grace to see sin cancelled and broken, the many things that we're addicted to in this world, for grace to overcome and for grace to persevere, to continue to the end. Grace, 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 no merit of mine. So if I have a victory over sin, if I have a conquest over sin, it's not because of any merit in me. There is no place in the Christian life, there is no place, no time in my life where I can pat myself on the head and say, what good am I and what good I did? Because in me there dwells no good thing. No good thing. Romans chapter 7. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. By grace, I begin the Christian faith, I begin the Christian walk, and by grace I continue, and by grace I die in faith, and by grace I inherit eternal life. I'm able to stand before God in that day, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Christians and non-Christians alike. But here's the difference. I will stand, I look forward to that day. I am happy, I will be happy to be out this swamp of evil that the world is. A swamp of human sin, with all its filth and garbage of human sin. And I look at the world today, I look at it growing worse and worse. I look at my own society here in the United Kingdom today, and I see nothing but utter insanity and madness. The Greek proverb that says, you know, whom the gods will destroy, they first make mad. Whom God will destroy, he first makes mad. And this is a generation, an apostate generation, that is given over to a reprobate mind, to utter insanity. Where young children are being told, young girls are being told that they're in the wrong bodies, that they should be men. And young boys are told that they're in the wrong bodies, they should be girls. And under our National Health Service, would you believe it? Yeah. They can't afford, yeah. They cry, they howl to the politicians, they haven't got enough money to treat the sick, the cancer patients and all the rest of it, but they can spend millions in this utter insanity of changing a person's gender that God gave them to begin with. Whatever gender you received by conception in your mother's womb in which you were born, you will stand before God in judgment. If you were born a woman, if you were born a female, you will be judged as a female. If you were born a male, you will be judged by God as a male. So make no mistake about it, the insanity of this age, of this world, I shall be very glad to be out of it. And with confidence I can stand before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that I am clear, because I haven't sinned, no, but because Jesus Christ died. He himself, the judge, the one who will judge me, the one who will judge all humankind. A day has been appointed, the judge has been appointed. Judge Jesus. Jehovah Jesus will judge the world in righteousness, and he will judge me. And I will stand before him in confidence, knowing, or with humility, with meekness, but knowing, not through any merit of mine, not because of anything I did, religious or otherwise, but because of what he himself, the judge, did. Because he came for me. Because he elected me. He chose me. This is election day here in the United Kingdom, don't you know? And every day, of course, it's all election, you know, politicians, you know. But there was another election took place before God even created the universe, where he chose, you weren't there, I wasn't there, none of us were there. Before any of us had done anything good or any bad, God had an election on his own. And he chose himself a people, not an arbitrary number, he chose himself a particular people, a church, from out of the entire human race, that he would send his son Jesus Christ into the world for, to save, to justify, to make right, and to cause to be inheritors of eternal life, who would live with him in glory forever. That election took place. Because of God's grace in election, I will stand before the throne, the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, no merit of my own, simply and only the sovereign free grace of God. Because he chose me, because he loved me, before I had done anything good or bad, he chose me, he loved me, and he came for me, and he rescued me. He came into the swamp of this world himself in order to get me and all those whom he chose and all those who will believe on his name, and fetch them out of the swamp and wash them and made them clean and made them fit, not just for life in this world, but for eternity, to be objects of his admiration because of his grace in us for all eternity, instead of objects of his wrath. The wonder of divine grace, only through grace. So he will look upon me just as if I had never sinned, as I embrace, as a person, as you, if you will. The question, you see, that ought to be in your mind as I speak is not, well, am I chosen? The question is, will you embrace what I'm saying to you? Will you embrace with a believing heart? That's your question. Will you believe? Listen to the apostle again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not everyone that's religious. Not everyone that goes to church. Not everyone that says prayers. Everyone that believeth. Will you embrace the articles, our articles of the Protestant Christian religion? Will you believe the articles of our faith? Will you embrace them with a believing heart? If you will, you may be saved. You may receive this prophet of which I speak here to you today. Righteousness before God and an inheritance of eternal life by the grace of God through faith. Our third question posed by the Catechism is, why is it by faith only? Well, one, you have to be clear, it's not a work of faith. It's not on account of my faith. It's on account of God's grace. Faith given by grace. For by grace are we saved through faith. Faith, you see, is the gift of God, implanted, installed by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost in regeneration, in the rebirth, in the new birth. So that, you see, nobody, no man, no woman can boast. None of us can boast and say, what good people we are, we believed and the rest didn't. No one will be ever to say, because I believed, you know, of myself, because I worked faith up in myself. You might as well try and pull yourself up by your bootlaces. Let's try to believe by yourself. some young people I ministered to in Newcastle a couple of weeks back, they sent me a card just the other day there, and telling me that, you know, that, well, you know, that they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. And I agree with them. They can't. They have no other choice but not to believe, because there is no such thing as a freedom of the will anymore. Adam lost that for us all. The only choice man has is not to believe, unless by grace, unless by the free merit, unless by the free grace, the free gratis, the gift of God. Only by that faith. But satisfaction and righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. The satisfaction, you see, it's not my believing, it's the satisfaction that Jesus Christ has made. He satisfied divine justice. The nature that sinned, you see, that's why Jesus had to be both God and man. Because the nature that sinned had to pay the penalty. So he had to be a proper man, he had to be a sinless man. And he had to be God. Why? Because only God could endure the eternal wrath that was poured out upon the Son of God upon that cross. So in his divine nature, he endured, he bore that wrath that was due to the sins of the world, even mine. And he satisfied completely, utterly, to the utmost, he satisfied God's justice. And the proof of that is his resurrection from the dead and his ascension, that he was taken, not forcing, barging his way back up into heaven, but that he was taken back to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God in glory. He satisfied divine justice. And his righteousness, not mine. I have no claim to righteousness. I am not righteous of myself. I am righteous only in Christ Jesus. His righteousness is credited to my account. I open my spiritual bank book, yeah, and it's without faith, you see, it's all in red, nothing but debt, all in red, screaming at me. I'm in debt, I'm facing the debtor's prison, but faith comes, grace comes, and the ink is all changed. On the opposite page, it's all in blue, credit, righteous, perfectly righteous, because of the holy Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's my righteousness. That's my righteousness. Christ, he's my righteousness. I'm in him, and because I'm in him, there is therefore now no condemnation to me. I will not be as I was bound to be had I not been saved, an object of God's condemnation for all eternity. But now that condemnation is gone. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, trusting in, leaning upon Christ Jesus, in him. He is the gift of God. He is the unspeakable gift of God. That God out of mere grace, that God out of a heart, just his mere heart of love, not because of any necessity on God's part, not because he had to, not because he was bound to, not because he had any responsibility to, he could have wiped the whole human race out, packed us all off to eternal damnation, but out of a heart of mere love and grace, his loving kindness, nothing else, he sent his only begotten Son, his eternal Son, into this world to rescue a people for himself out of the human race. He sent him specifically to die that ignominious death, that horrible death, and to bear the penalty of the sins of the world in his own self. To die and to rise again mightily from the grave, to ascend to heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, and there to reign. Everything, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Everything is put under his feet. He rules. Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns, the Lamb of God, enthroned on high. The Saviour of the world, the Saviour of sinners, the Saviour of depraved sinners, unrighteous, ungodly, unholy sinners, such as I once was, and such as every believer that ever there was, has been, or ever will be, once was. Only by grace. Grace alone made the difference. Jesus Christ is received how? Is only received by faith. By faith and by faith alone. Apart from works. Apart from your works. Apart from mine. Apart from anybody's works. Apart from works of any kind, religious or otherwise. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, brings salvation. That's the battle cry of our Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Alone brings salvation to anybody. So today, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ commands you, repent and believe the gospel. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, he says. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, wherever you are, wherever you come from Afghanistan to Alaska and anywhere else in between. Whatever your colour, whatever your creed, whatever your background, it's Christ that you need. Christ by faith, by a living, true and active faith. That alone can profit you with righteousness before God and eternal life in your soul. Never to die again. Only receive by faith. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Take hold of God's word, study it for yourself. Read that first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the man or woman who believes is the man or woman who repents, because repentance and faith are yoked together. They go together. That's why Jesus, that's why his first command is, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. And you can only enter it by repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The articles of our Christian Protestant religion that I summed up for you today in that Apostles' Creed. Repent ye and believe the gospel, and may God bless you and have mercy upon your precious. precious, never dying souls.